Welcome again to our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we come now to chapter 6, and we start to read, and Jesus went out from thence, came unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. Now, a little bit later, we find that his own country is Nazareth, of course, and we look now into chapter 6, and it's the Sabbath day, and he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, time and again, we read that Jesus came and taught in the synagogue. Jesus associated himself with the synagogue, which is comparable to our church meetings. And it is so important that, as the Apostle Paul says, that we do not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. I want to comment on that just for a moment. You see, we are like pieces of wood. And put pieces of wood together, and they burn brightly. Take a piece of wood out from the fire, it goes out. It goes out. And that is why we should always go to church and have a good church attendance. And in so doing, you see, we keep ourselves burning. We live by what other joints of the body of Christ pass on to us. And so it's very important that you go to a church and that you listen to what the pastor says and you partake of the life of the church, for in so doing, you will burn brightly. Jesus went to the synagogue, there he taught. And one of the main features of the ministry of Jesus was he taught. And we need to be taught the word of God. For as we are taught the word of God, then thereby we are strengthened for the days that lie ahead. And the days that lie ahead are going to be very difficult days because they're going to be the end times. And in order to be strong, we need to be well taught. We are told that wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of our times. And so I plead with you, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Go to church, be strengthened one by one so that we all burn brightly for Jesus. Well, now in verse 2, they are listening to him and they are astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even through such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And the two things that they were amazed at was this: his teaching and the power of God in his life. And this is the two things we need. We need to be well taught, and we need the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through our lives. Well, they were offended because they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. He wasn't a university educated man. No, he spent 30 years as a carpenter. But during those times, he was being educated by the Holy Spirit. And therefore his knowledge, his wisdom was far in excess of the scribes and Pharisees, whose education consisted in listening to what others thought. No, Jesus had the mind of God. And so He responds, he said, look, a prophet is not without honor but he's in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And you know, often, the greatest battles we have, and the greatest unbelief that is, shall I say, coming against us, is from our own families. I mean, his family did not believe. It wasn't until after his resurrection that he appeared unto James, his brother, and he was converted. And so we all go through it, you see. Our own families do not believe, but praise the Lord. You know, God often takes us and puts us elsewhere where they do believe. And the result was, you see, he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled at their unbelief. And he went around these villages, around Nazareth, and he taught. And again, you know, I can't but emphasize the necessity of teaching in these days. You know, the word of God is very clear from the prophet Daniel chapter 12 that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Now, I've had the privilege of living over 80 years, and I've seen knowledge increase. Why? The cell phones were a thing of scientific fiction when I was young, but now they're for everybody, aren't they? It's amazing the quantum leaps by which God has released knowledge in these last days. But this is what he says, and it's very important. First the natural, then the spiritual. The fact that God is releasing tremendous knowledge in our days, knowledge in the secular, enables us to live a far more pleasant life, far more productive life than we could have normally, is indicative of the fact that Jesus wants to release greater knowledge of the Word of God, the truths in the Word of God, and of his purposes for the last days. And so I plead with you, you know, pay attention to teaching. Well, now, you know, we're tried on CAP, character, ability, and productivity. And one of the things that one learns in life is this: you can't do it all. You just cannot do it all. No, you have to have helpers. And, you know, the example is in sales. You know, a salesman can only do so much, but as he moves up the ladder, he becomes, shall I say, a sales manager. And he has other salesmen who report to him, and therefore he himself becomes much more productive because he's working through other people. So that's exactly what Jesus did. You see, Jesus then calls 12 disciples unto himself, and he sends them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. You see, one of the factors in leadership is this, that you have to reproduce yourself in others. And in reproducing yourself in others, you become more productive, more productive. And so, pastors, you should seek to raise up young men who will in turn become pastors. And in so doing, you see, your life will have become more productive because you will be reproducing yourself in others. It's exactly what Jesus did. And we have to, by the grace of God, consider, well, what is my ministry? If I'm a teacher, then I raise up teachers who in turn will teach others. And I will be more productive. And that's what we seek to do. So we seek to have teachers in other countries who are teaching exactly what we're teaching, and in so doing, we're becoming more productive. Well, he then gives them a commandment, and he said they should take nothing for their journeys. They have a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but it be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. You know, it's very true that at times in our lives we're sent out by Jesus with nothing. And my wife and I have been in that position, and we've seen God minister to us, meet our needs through other people. We've traveled around the world many times just with virtually nothing, and find God open up doors, you know, and people welcomed us, been hospitable to us, churches have opened up to us, and so forth. And the result is we've always been cared for. Now, that doesn't last necessarily forever, because God adopts other means later on. But I understand what is happening here. And you know, there was a situation in England where John Wycliffe, one of the greatest theologians that England has ever possessed, he indeed developed this verse, and he raised up itinerant preachers who walked out two by two from Lutterworth Parish Church, well taught in the scriptures and with parchments with scriptures in their hands. And they went throughout England and Europe preaching the word of God. And for 150 years, these men called Lollards, they reproduced themselves. And so John Wycliffe, you know, was preaching literally for 150 years. Well, I don't say that was going to happen to everybody, obviously not. But the point is there, that we must reproduce ourselves so that that which God has given us will be taken by others and developed in many parts of the world. And we're experiencing that too. And then he goes on, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. But then he goes on to say this, and who shall not receive you, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. And it should be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than this church. Do you know, I'm thinking of the moment, and I won't mention names, of course, but of a certain town. And an itinerant preacher went into this town, and they would not hear him. And so God spoke to him, it's time to leave. And that he was to shake off the dust of that town from his shoes. And so as he came to the, the road that led out of the church, he took off his shoes and he banged them so that the dust would not remain on those shoes. And he walked off. Do you know that happened nearly over 80 years ago, and no one has been able to establish a church in that town? Oh, it's very real indeed. Well, they went out, you know, his disciples, and preached. And what was the message? That people should repent. Turn from their ungodly ways and walk in the ways of God. And that's what I want to appeal to you, that you will walk in God's ways so that you will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, they cast out many devils, you see, as we've already said in previous chapters. You know, Jesus raised the dead. Peter did likewise. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And we have the power to cast out devils and also to anoint with oil that people will recover from their sicknesses. In fact, James chapter 5 says that if any is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and they shall pray, and the fervent prayer of the righteous man will avail much, and God promises to heal. Well, now, there's another person that enters into the story, and that is King Herod. King Herod, of course, was one of the most wicked of all rulers. And John the Baptist ministered in his area. And Herod feared John the Baptist, knowing that he was a just man and holy, verse 20, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, King Herod accepted the fact that John the Baptist was a godly man, and he liked to listen to him. But John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And Herodias, who was his brother's wife, and he'd married, and he shouldn't have done that, had a quarrel against him, would have killed him, but she could not. And then there comes this very well-known situation where Salome, the daughter of Herodias, by the marriage to the brother of Herod, dances before Herod for his birthday, and the result is he goes and says, "You know, whatever you want, I will do for you." She runs to her mother. Mother said, "Get him to give you the head of John the Baptist." And so she comes in, and because he swore with an oath, you know, he was rather more in favor of being accepted by those around him as a man who kept his word. He gave the commandment, you know, execute John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was executed. Well, that's a very important thing, because, you see, when Herod heard of Jesus, he immediately said, "Well, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead, whom I beheaded." You know, he felt so guilty. You see, he was guilty. He had this terrible gnawing in his heart. He had killed a righteous man, and so when he heard of Jesus, he said, "That's John the Baptist raised again." Now, Herod, like so many, will accept the teachings of the righteous and just and holy people, but they will not walk in them. And we've got to be very careful. You know, we might enjoy preaching, we might enjoy the teaching, but are we walking in the ways of righteousness? See, Herod did not. See, it's one thing to enjoy things. It's one thing to acknowledge, yes, that is the right way. But the thing is this, are you walking in the right way? You know, giving acknowledgement to truth is one thing, but you've got to walk in the truth in order to be accepted by God. So it's not just a question of going to church and, you know, listening to the preacher and saying, "Well, he's a good preacher." No, we have to do something more than that. We have to walk in the ways of truth. Well, now Jesus sees all the people. He has compassion upon the multitude. They haven't eaten. And so he says, "Give them to eat." And the disciples said, "Well, 200 pennyworth," which is about two-thirds of a working man's wage in those days, "will really not be sufficient to feed the multitude." He said, "Well, how much have you got?" They said, "Well, 5 loaves and 2 fishes." And it's very interesting. Command them to all sit down. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And so you've got a kind of a rectangle of men here and 5,000 of them. And they sit in the formation of the tabernacle of Moses, which was 100 by 50. Well, he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And they all ate. And they took up afterwards 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. In other words, they had overage. You know, I want to point out a few facts here. 12 is the number of government. Speaking of the fact that Jesus is the governor of the universe and provides. It's very important. And whilst you might not have 5,000 to feed, but we have thousands that we feed in Africa and so forth. And the important factor is this. In order to feed people, you've got to have the money, you've got to have the food. But through prayer, God answers prayer. And, you know, dealing in those astronomical numbers, I want to come down to dealing in a very practical way. Perhaps with your family. You know, I was invited once in South France to a person's house, and they wanted, you know, me to have food with them, a meal with them. But I knew that they were the poorest people in the church. And I said to the lady missionary, who was saying they want you to come, I said, I can't take of their food. And she said, if you don't, you will highly offend them, and it'll be very detrimental to their faith, because they will feel that you are not accepting them because of their poverty. She said, you must go. Well, with reluctance, I went. They did not have a floor. It was just dirt. And they had 6 children, 6 boys, I believe. And they scarcely had meat because the parents were very poor. And here they're inviting me, and they have a pot in the center of the table. And that pot is filled with meat. And you see, being the guest, I'm first served. And I looked at those boys. Their eyes watched every spoonful of meat that was placed upon my plate. I thought, oh my God, how am I going to get through this meal? Knowing that I'm taking their food. But I had the feeling, no, pray and believe God, that he will provide. And you know, that pot of meat not only fed them for that meal, but for the following meal when I was no longer there. Now, God, you know, will provide. And I want to encourage you. You know, perhaps you won't have to feed thousands like we do, but on the other hand, you will indeed experience the provision of God for your own family. And that is what I want to encourage you with. You know, believe God. He is the provider. And he who fed the thousands is well able to feed the one and two at your table. Amen? Yes, believe. I know of no end of people. No end of ladies, you know, who have been startled by perhaps having to feed more people than they had thought they would have to do, and didn't think they had enough money. But just prayer, and God enabled them from the resources that they had to meet the needs of all their guests at that table. God is the God of provision. Believe him. Well, we close the chapter by coming on to the Sea of Galilee again. And he has his disciples, he constrains them to go. ahead, and he's going to pray. And from the mountain where he was, he could watch his disciples. And then, as I said before, you know, the Sea of Galilee is very hot. The cold air comes rushing down. The winds come up. And the result was they were getting nowhere. And they were rowing and they couldn't get, you know, to where they were supposed to go. And so what happens? He saw them toiling and he comes to them walking upon the sea. And they saw him and cried out and he came in to the ship and talked with them. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." It's so wonderful when we invite Jesus into our house, into our hearts. What peace that brings, what assurance. And as the disciples invited him into their boat, I want you to invite Jesus into your heart, into your house, and you will see how things change. And oh, what peace and what good cheer. And so I want to encourage you, you know, do what the disciples did. Invite him in. And see what a change comes into your house and comes into your life. May God richly bless you as you do that. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.